Our Old Testament Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8 and reading verses 4 to 11. And then on to our New Testament Bible reading, which is Mark's Gospel chapter 4, reading verses 26 to 34. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots." And Mark's Gospel, starting chapter 4, verse 26, the parable of the growing seed. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come." The parable of the mustard seed. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Amen.
Good morning, everyone gathered together in Sydenham this morning, and hello, YouTubers. Saying that out loud makes me feel both very old and very young at the same time. You're all very welcome. Friends, hundreds of miles off the north coast of Norway lie the windswept Arctic islands of Svalbard. There, buried deep inside a frozen hillside, at the end of a long, dark tunnel, is a cavernous, concrete-lined chamber. Hundreds of meters inside the mountain, this chamber contains a depository of over 1 million seeds, mainly of plants cultivated by humans. In the pitch black and the extreme cold, the seeds never germinate. They just lie there, potentially ready to burst forth into life. Little pinpricks of potential life buried deep inside that mountain. The depository exists to assist with scientific research, but it's also there to preserve the seeds, to provide humans with some form of insurance should something awful happen to the world's crops. Seeds are important things. Seeds are important things. About half our food derives from just four species of plant: maize, rice, wheat, and potatoes. The depository holds over 500,000 of these seeds. It also holds just 284 seeds, which Jesus likened to the kingdom of God itself, the mustard seed. This morning's gospel reading contains two parables about the kingdom of God. Now, Ed gave a wonderful sermon a couple of months ago in which he discussed the nature of parables, so I don't think I need to talk about them in general terms this morning. You'll see that Jesus is, in both parables, describing the kingdom of God, so it's this subject which we'll be considering this morning. So first of all, we're going to put on our gardening gloves, discover our inner Monty Dons, and spend some time considering the nature of the mustard plant and the mustard seed, before finishing briefly by considering what this passage might mean for us today. So first of all, and getting stuck into some theology straight away, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Simple question, right? You're absolutely right, it is a simple question. It's the answer that's a little more complicated. The short answer is that there isn't really a short answer. There is actually no agreed upon definition, and theologians and followers of Jesus, and indeed Jewish and Muslim people, will talk often from very differing viewpoints about what the kingdom of God is. Is it in the here and now, or is it in the sweet by and by? Has it arrived in the form of Jesus, or is it still to come, as in thy kingdom come? Is it a land on this earth or on that celestial shore? Is it the all-encompassing dominion of God, or can it be found in the smallness of our hearts? In the smallness of our hearts. Having said all that, the consensus is that it's quite simply a place or state where God rules, and in Christian terms, a place where Jesus is Lord. But what did Jesus' contemporaries understand by the term? And how might that have affected their view of Jesus? We don't need to go into too much detail, but in essence, the view then was that the kingdom of God, in the form of an earthly country, Israel, made up of one ethnic and religious group, would be restored by a Messiah figure. God would take back the reins of history, and the restoration of Israel's fortunes would lead to either the destruction of the nations or else to them being gathered together in obedience to Israel's God. Jesus arrives into this tradition. If we turn back to the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, it's literally the first thing he says. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Folks, do any of you know someone who's always littering their speech with pop culture references to sitcoms or films? Someone who loves quoting in conversations? Well, Jesus did too. And he peppered his speech with, for his audience, cultural references. References to the Old Testament. And if we don't get those references, it to some extent limits our ability to understand what he's saying and how he's saying it. So let's briefly consider some of them. First off, the reference to the sickle being put to the grain because the harvest has come in verse 29. This would have caused Jesus' audience to think of the end of the book of Joel, where the prophet speaks of the day of the Lord and a harvest of judgment against the nations following the restoration of his people. Jesus is telling his audience here what they hope to hear, that a judgment, a reckoning, was indeed coming. But what would this judgment look like? Would it involve apocalyptic events and violence? Would it be about the ethnic and religious supremacy of the nation of Israel? Or would it look different? Let's look at the rest of the passage. Before the harvest, how does the seed grow? Well, it just does. That's not an answer a biology teacher would give, but it's pretty much Jesus' answer in verse 28. The seed sprouts and grows, though the farmer doesn't know how. Automatically. So people might not be able to see the kingdom growing, but grow it would. So it's perhaps an answer to Jesus' critics, and maybe even the hopes of his own disciples, about why, if Jesus really was this Messiah figure, this Son of Man, his revolution didn't look like one. It's perhaps a warning about looking down on the small beginnings of something, a movement, an idea, a moment of inspiration. It's a reminder that God's unseen spirit is at work in the world, not reliant on us. Crucially, it's perhaps also a hint that Jesus' revolution wouldn't involve domination, mass uprisings, and the violent overthrow of the world's authorities. It was to be a peaceful revolution. For Jesus, the kingdom of God is, in Robin's words from a few weeks ago, a kingdom of servanthood, love, grace, and forgiveness, not an empire of dominion and force. Next, let's consider briefly his introduction to the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus starts with an allusion which his original audience would almost certainly have known straight away. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? In verse 30, is an obvious echo of Isaiah's lines. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Questions placed in one of the most well-known and comforting passages of the Old Testament. But Jesus goes in a new direction. Seeds are obvious symbols of growth. And let's remember how Jesus' first audience would have thought about the kingdom of God, the restoration of Israel and either the destruction of the nations or else all nations being gathered together under Israel's king, the Son of Man. If we can imagine, what plant might make a good image for this? An oak tree, perhaps? Or something bigger? Well, the obvious imagery which Jesus' audience might have thought of would have perhaps have been a cedar tree. They're common in the Middle East and huge. And to support this, there are plenty of passages of Old Testament writing where powerful earthly kingdoms are pictured as big trees with the birds sheltering in their branches. You can find passages like this in the books of Ezekiel and Daniel, for example. It's an obvious, powerful image. In the book of 2 Samuel, David himself notes that he has a palace made of cedar. Big trees can be used to make big palaces. But Jesus doesn't use this image. Many of you will be familiar with the translation of the Bible known as the Message. Its translator, Eugene Peterson, is an infinitely better Bible scholar than me, but I'm going to very humbly and respectfully disagree with his translation of this passage. Peterson recognizes that perhaps his audience might not be very familiar with a mustard plant, so he substitutes it and replaces it with a pine tree. Pine trees are big, they're tall, and they have expansive branches in which it's easy to picture birds and even eagles taking shelter. But here's the thing. Jesus' audience knew about big trees. If Jesus had wanted to compare the kingdom of God to a big tree growing from a small seed, a pine nut, he could have done so, but he didn't. Why? Well, I'm not certain, of course, but here's a thought. Perhaps Jesus thought there was something dangerous in the image of the kingdom of God being one of strength, an overwhelming size, and earthly power. And let's stop for a minute and consider this idea of the kingdom of God being in the here and now on earth in the sole form of a country or countries or religious group. We'd never fall for that, would we? Have we? Let's have a flick through the history books. We'll find Emperor Constantine hearing a voice saying, "By this sign, the cross, no less, you shall conquer. We'll come across the idea of the Holy Roman Empire and the idea of Christendom. And the Crusades were fought for an image of the kingdom of God, a violent image of dominion and power over land. I'm reminded of the words of an American theologian who said, "Christendom has often achieved apparent success by ignoring the precepts of its founder." Let's be honest, it doesn't take long to find evidence that Christians have often, and sometimes still do, conflated the power of the church or their part of the church or even the power of their country with the power and reach of the kingdom of God. Just this week, a very prominent Christian in America said that, and I quote, "The United States military is the greatest force for good the world has ever known." I'm sure that's news to the Spirit of God. No, Jesus didn't choose a big, powerful tree as his image for the parable. In the words of a Dutch priest, for Jesus there are no countries to be conquered, no ideologies to be imposed, no people to be dominated, only people to be loved. Friends, let's now put on our gardening gloves and give some consideration to the humble mustard seed and the plant it produces. It's a very widespread plant and common in the Middle East. It has a tendency to take over, and some ancient Jewish writings explicitly noted that it should be kept separate from other garden plants for this reason. I read one modern gardening article, preparing for sermons takes me to some strange places, which described mustard as being like mint on steroids. Like mint on steroids. An ancient Roman author described the mustard plant as follows. It is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it's scarcely possible to get the place rid of it. How's that for a definition of the kingdom of God? Extremely beneficial for our spiritual health, growing wild, improved by being transplanted into our hearts. So the mustard plant isn't a huge, mighty tree. It's more like a pervasive, fast-growing weed, which ends up getting everywhere and is very hard to get rid of. With this parable, Jesus, I think, would have raised a smile or else a confused look from his audience. He might have worried some people, outraged others perhaps. The mighty kingdom of God is a quick-growing shrub which can cover a hillside despite the best efforts of people to get rid of it. It can run amok. Have a look at this picture taken just weeks after the Californian forest fires, and you'll get the idea. Jesus' image of the kingdom of God is one of abundant growth. Abundant growth. And his note at the end that the birds will make their nest or rest in its shade seems to point to its inclusive nature. So where does all this leave us, and what does it mean for us in Sydenham? Well, I'd like to suggest a few possibilities. First of all, let's remember whose kingdom it is. God's, not ours. God's, not ours. Many people in the church are fearful for the future as they see fewer and fewer people going to church or as demographics change in lots of other ways. The number of Methodists in Ireland has been declining for years, and our demographic is getting greyer and greyer, like my hair. But let's not be fearful. Let's remember whose kingdom it is. It's God's kingdom, not ours. And perhaps God's kingdom isn't measured by the metrics that we use to measure earthly power and success. Bums on seats, money, political power, control over land, Facebook likes. Let's be hopeful people, seeking to do our bit for God's kingdom. But let's remember that, like with the seed that rises up automatically, there's another power at work. Let's be hopeful for the future, not fearful. It's hard to love and bring peace when you're living in fear. Let's be hopeful. Second, let's look out for the mustard seeds in the world and do our best to nurture and support them. Think how many movements for justice started with one small, tiny act. One gathering, one voice crying out in the wilderness. Let's remember how small things can grow quickly, despite people or institutions trying to stop them. So let's look out for and support movements for justice and measures which seek to bring peace, reconciliation, and forgiveness. Third, let's focus on the mustard plants in our own hearts. Let's acknowledge that there is a limit to how much we can do to influence the growth or stem the decline of the worldwide church. But let's also acknowledge that we can do something about the kingdom of God around us and in us. Let's keep things simple. We can let that mustard plant inside us run amok. We can let it grow over parts of our lives where perhaps we've previously desperately tried to pluck it out. We can take those seeds out of that cold vault, perhaps, plant them in our lives, and allow God's Spirit to transform us. We can contribute to God's kingdom of love, justice, and peace by being loving, peaceful, forgiving people who call out injustice when we see it. I'd like to finish by considering the hopeful words of Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. He wrote recently, "God is transforming the world, healing its wounds and forgiving and overcoming our failures by being with and in the processes of the world. Above all, in that unique process that is a human life. The life first of Jesus, but then the lives of those who have been called and commissioned by Jesus to be places where the work of God can start to blossom and expand in the world. Places where the work of God can start to blossom and expand in the world." So as we remember that tiny mustard seed and the rampant bright yellow blossom of the mustard plant this morning, my prayer for us all is that our hearts would be places where the work of God can blossom and expand in the world. Amen.